Let's turn in your New Testament to the book of Mark, chapter 14. Mark, chapter 14. Mark's the shortest gospel of the four. And what I like about the book of Mark is it's right to the point when it comes to the different accounts it gives that even match the other accounts in the gospels. It kind of has a tendency to just give you some cases the bare bones of what happened, and in other cases a little bit more than that, but you have a lot of Jesus Christ in action in Mark, just one thing after another. Mark in chapter 1, Mark covers things there in that one chapter that the other gospel writers took a lot longer than that to cover. So real quick-moving action in the book of Mark. So Mark chapter 14, the message is going to focus on verses 2 to 11, or rather 3 to 11, but I believe for sake of context, we'll read beginning in verse 1. So if you're in Mark chapter 14, we'll start there in verse 1. Everybody ready? Okay. I'll take it that everybody's ready. Everybody ready? Okay, good deal. Verse 1. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sat how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. Just make comment about those first couple of verses. It's the religious crowd that's out to get the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? And the religious crowd just happened to have a lot of political power too, didn't they? And notice in verse 1 there, how are they going to take him? What's the word that's used in your Bible? By craft. Now watch out for that word craft, as in witchcraft. And that's not the case here, but I think you can actually make some connections. So then verse 2, look at the hypocrisy. We're not going to do it on the feast day because we might have a problem with the people. So you want to obey the religious ordinance at the same time you really don't want to, but you're afraid of the people. So verse 3, this is where we'll focus verse 3 down to verse 11. And what you're seeing here in 3 to 11 is kind of a parenthesis in the grand account that begins there in verses 1 and 2. So a little side note, you ever notice how the Holy Spirit in your Bible records these little side notes? And there's a lot in those side notes, just a little aside from the main story, and there's a whole lot here. So verse 3, and being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment, of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always. Verse 8, she hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priest to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. It's actually verses 3 down to verse 9 are kind of the parentheses. If you look at verse 10, it kind of matches up with the end of verse 2, doesn't it? You got the rest of the story there with the chief priest and Judas Iscariot being involved. But you got this account of this woman, and then the Lord Jesus Christ is there, and then Judas Iscariot is there. So we'll talk about those three in the message here tonight, and I'll just give you the outline real quick here. The Lord, you folks know what alliteration is, right? Alliteration is whenever a message will have the same word, the same letter for each part of the outline, right? Look at the natural alliteration, and this is where I built the message. I think the Lord did this on purpose. Verse 5, you got a word toward the end that starts with an M. What's the word? Murmured. And we're going to talk about murmuring tonight. And then you go over there to verse 9, and at the end of verse 9, you got another word that starts with an M. What is it? It's memorial. We'll talk about memorials tonight. And then in verse 11, something nobody wants to talk about, but we're going to do it anyway. Verse 11, there's a word there around the middle, starts with an M. What is it? It's money. So those are the three things that we'll go through tonight as we go through this message. This is about worth versus waste. And I don't know if you've ever considered, you look back at your life. If you're anything like me, you look back at your life and you have some regrets. Anybody like that? I look back and I got regrets, man. I look at how I spent a lot of time. And I really would have been better off spending my time doing something worthwhile than what I actually did. And looking back on that, it was such a waste. Now be careful about doing that, because what you'll do is you'll get real depressed. And you can't change what already happened, can you? You got now, and if you've made some big time mistakes in the past and wasteful things in the past, hey, start right now, live for the Lord, amen? And make your life something that's actually worthwhile to the Lord. And I'll show you here as we look at this, what the world says is waste oftentimes is actually worthwhile to the Lord. And what the world says is worth you doing and the way to live, oftentimes what the world say about that. They say, what a waste. And you saw that here with this passage. So let's pray and then we'll get in here. Lord, we just want to pray that your Holy Spirit open to us understanding tonight. Certainly, I have no ability to do that on my own. And Lord, you know the areas in each one of our lives here that you want to pinpoint and you want to just get us to pay attention to and examine ourselves. We just ask that you do that. We just pray that there be no hindrance to your word going forth and finding a place in our hearts and just doing some spiritual surgery on us tonight, as we certainly all need an examination of that type. And we just ask that the name of Jesus Christ be exalted, your word be magnified, and just again, explained and understood, so that we all gain something from this time hearing your word. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so let's look at the people involved here. In verse 3, it tells you, this is just a little side that I think is really neat. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon, the what? I love that. You know why I love that? The Lord Jesus Christ was not afraid to go and hang out with who? The lepers. He healed 10 of them at one time, didn't he? Cleansed 10 of them. And I like that. Now, in this case, might have been a guy that was a leper and he was healed and he's at his house. That could be the case. Nevertheless, there's nobody that the Lord Jesus Christ said, they're not important enough. Isn't that a great comfort? The world looks at people and says, they really can't do anything. They're not important. The world does this, and the world's getting to the place where the people that are not so valuable to the world just soon have you just die if they thought that of you. And I'm so glad the Lord Jesus Christ does not care about age. He doesn't care about background. He cares about nothing, none of that. All these things the world focus on. The Lord Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was what? Lost. Who was lost? Come to this world, that's all of us. He came to seek and save the lost and give the lost a path to walk on so they live a life that's actually worthwhile. You hear the saying, a life worth living. And I'll just give you the short part of the message here. You know what a life worth living is? A life lived for the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't care about what anybody thinks. You don't care about your reputation in the world as far as he's a fanatic or she's a fanatic. You're concerned mostly about what does the Lord think about the way I'm living my life. Is it pleasing him? That's a life worth living. That's a life that at the judgment seat of Christ you'll see was worth living. You may not see it now. You may take some heat for it now. But at the judgment seat of Christ you'll see that's the life that, man, that's the one you should have lived here on earth. Pays off in eternity. So take a look here at who this is next. We got Simon the leper. And then he's not really the focus here, but this woman is. As he sat at meat, there came a woman. So who's this woman? Anybody know? I think I hear it. I hear a little murmuring. I'm just kidding. No, not really. I hear a little voice out there. Let's go to John chapter 12. No better commentary on the Bible than the Bible. Yeah, somebody out there got it. No better commentary on the Bible than the Bible. So you got this account in Matthew and Mark and in John. Luke, the Lord did not have Luke record this, but Matthew, Mark, and John did. And if you read all three accounts, you get details in each one that you don't get from the other. So go to John 12 and let's see who this is. John 12 verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took, who is it? Mary, a pound of ointment of spikenard. Notice what it says here in John, very costly. Over in Mark it said very precious. So which was it? It was precious, and it cost a lot. Pretty easy. Very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and You don't get this part in Mark. Wiped his feet with her hair. And notice this part right here. Might mention this again later. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And then you got Judas Iscariot there in verse 4. So it's the same account. So who's the woman here, folks? It's Mary. And this would be Mary, the sister of Martha. And who's the brother? Lazarus. He's mentioned there in John. He's not mentioned in Mark. So go back there to Mark. So you got Mary. And we'll talk a little bit about Mary and what she did. And then down there in verse 4, it says that you've got some that had indignation within themselves. I'm sorry, I should have told you to keep your place in John there. Look back there. Let's see what John says about this. John chapter 12 again. Mark says there were some that had indignation within themselves, but it doesn't give you a name. And those that said that, or those that thought that, said, why was this waste of the ointment made in Mark? Look at John, and you find out something in John here. Verse 4, then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. So it sounds like a good chance there that the one leading the way with the murmuring was who? Judas Iscariot. Okay, so then you got Judas, you got Mary, and then you got, verse 6, the Lord Jesus Christ starts talking. So let me just show you the difference between what Mary did and Judas Iscariot's perception of what Mary did. The truth is in this whole passage is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he actually sets straight who's right. If Mary's act of devotion was something that should have been done, or if it was, like Judas said, a waste. And the Lord Jesus Christ sets this whole thing straight. So who better than to set our lives straight than the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen? So let's go back here to Mark. You can go back there now. I just wanted to mention that there about Judas. So look back at Mark, and let's take a look at this thing here. After Mary commits this act, does this act of devotion, and let's read about this act. And there's a whole message here in verse 3 that I'll just give you here in a couple minutes. Verse 3, let's see what she did. And being Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment. So I was looking at that. And alabaster is a stone that came from Egypt. And it looked like a marble, but softer. And in this case, it's used as a case to, as a container for the perfume. Okay? And then what's in the alabaster box, folks? Spikenard. Well, what is that? A perfume that came from a plant that grows in the Himalayas. And it was very costly over in John and very precious here. So do you understand, what do you think Mary had to do in order to have this box of spikenard, this ointment? What do you think she had to do? She most likely had to pay a good deal of money for it, don't you think? That's probably how she obtained it. She had to give her hard-earned money in order to get this. Now, notice what happens next. There's no perfume dispensed until the perfume box is first. What do you see happen there? Broken. There's a message there. In order to dispense the perfume, the ointment, the box had to be broken. Are you with me? Before it could be dispensed, it had to be broken. You know what the Lord wants to do with me and you? We don't like talking about this because it kind of hurts sometimes. For God to dispense us and be used by Him for the benefit of others, you know what the Lord oftentimes has to do? He's got to break us. You know why he's got to break us? What's our natural state? What do we want to do naturally in the flesh? We are all about us. And the Lord can't use us if we're all about us. So you know what he's got to do? He's got to break us. And when we're broken, we are humble and we realize we can't do it on our own. And it's at that point the Lord says, now that you're broken, I can pour you out. Can't pour it out until it's broken first. There's a message right there. So, hey, you remember the feeding of the 5,000? Remember that? You got 5 loaves, you got 2 fishes. Read the details. Jesus Christ takes those loaves and fishes. First thing he does is he blesses them. Next thing he does is breaks them. It's not until it's broken by the Lord Jesus Christ himself that it can be dispensed and given out to not just a few, but 5,000. Real quick, you're in Mark. Go over to, I thought I had this here. I don't have it. You go look over at the Last Supper. And what did the Lord Jesus Christ do with the bread there? What did he do? He broke it as well. What did that bread represent? His body. Okay, now think about this. His body broken, what happened? His broken body, because he went through that, the death, burial, and resurrection, now he's able to save who? Anybody. You see how the brokenness actually leads to dispensing and the benefit of other people? I'll tell you, there's a message right there with that little thing right there. Anyway, pretty neat there what Mary does. And then verse 4, Judas leading the way, it says, there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? So you see that? Here's a woman that spent a lot of money, most likely, to get this. And somebody who doesn't understand what's going on here or doesn't like the Lord Jesus Christ, that'd be better. That's what it is. Thinks that this whole thing is a waste. You see that? You see an act of devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ considered a waste by some. You ever thought, talk to anybody that thinks that your life living for the Lord is a waste? You ever talk to anybody like that? You start talking about what you do, and if you're living for the Lord, you give a little bit of your testimony, and people say, they might not even tell you. Some of them will, some of them won't. But they'll say, what a waste. You think about some of the best gospel preachers that this country's ever seen. You think maybe some of those guys, I don't know about all of them, but you think some of those guys might have been real good professional motivational speakers and could have made a lot of money? What do you think? Some of those guys probably so. But they decided to live their life for the Lord Jesus Christ instead. That was worth it. If they'd have done the other, it'd have been a lot of waste in that. Okay, so let's look at this thing down there in verse 5, and let's see what happens here. Verse 5, for it might have been sold. This is the speaking against what Mary did. For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and had been given to the poor, and they murmured against her. So let's just spend a little time here talking about murmuring. So I know that I'm sitting in a church tonight that nobody here has ever murmured before. Now, you know what you ever hear of a heart murmur? Okay, now when your heart beats normally, it's consistent, right? It's a steady pace if it's healthy. A murmur is a sound that the doctor hears whenever he gets that stethoscope out that is an abnormal sound. You get a little insight on murmuring when you talk about the heart, don't you? It's an unusual sound that indicates a problem. You catch that? A murmur is not a healthy, normal thing. Now, you can live with a murmur, they say you can get by with it, but it's not a normal thing. So it's abnormal, and it indicates that there could be a problem. Get a little insight in the word murmur there. So let's go back to your Old Testament here, and let's look at some murmurers. I hope there's no murmurers here tonight, but if there are, hey, this is for you. Go to Exodus 15. I think all of us certainly have a tendency, in certain situations, we want to murmur. So usually a murmur is something said in a soft, low voice, and it usually is critical in nature. You ever notice that? So those of you who either have kids or raised kids, Sherry and I teach, and we see this sometime. You'll hear a kid say something under his breath after they've been given instruction to do something. Hey, what did you say? What did you say? And what's the response you get? I didn't say anything, nothing. You know what they were doing? They were expressing how they felt about that specific instruction. But they didn't want you to hear it because they knew if you heard it, they'd be in trouble. You think the Lord hears any murmurs? What do you think? I say he hears them all. What if you don't say it, you just think it? What do you think? You think the Lord knows about that one? Absolutely. You don't even have to speak to be a murmurer. You can murmur in your heart. Sounds like over there in Mark, that might have been what actually was happening before something was said. Look at Exodus 15. So you want to talk about some murmurers. Let's look at these Israelites. And it's real easy to point the finger at them and say, man, those Israelites, they were just they're some wicked folk. I look at these Israelites and I see myself. I'm looking in the mirror when I look at them. And if I'm going to say that they're wicked folk, then I'm going to have to admit myself that I'm in the same boat. So let's see what happens here. Verse 23. There's something to learn here about murmuring. Verse 23, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. Now, before I read, anytime you find yourself in a situation that there's difficulty, you got two things that you could do as far as responding. Number one, you could do what they did right here in verse 24. We'll get to that in a minute. What do? They murmur. Number two, you could say, Lord, this is a difficult situation. Lord, there's absolutely nothing that I can do to fix this situation. It's going to require your miraculous intervention to do something. And then sit back and wait on the Lord. But what's the easier thing to do, folks? What's the easier thing to do every time here? Murmur. Look at 24. Look what they do. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" You'll notice this word, this thing about murmuring. You know, most of the time you see it in the Bible, there's somebody in leadership, and it's often God-ordained leadership that is being murmured against. You'll notice that if you look at this. And the person in leadership is really trying to do right, and they're murmured against for doing right oftentimes. So look at 25. And he cried unto the Lord, that's Moses, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there, what's it say right there? He proved them. You know what that difficulty of the bitter water revealed about those people before the miracle? It revealed where their heart was. Where was their heart? They weren't about to trust God for the difficulty. They were more interested in speaking out against God's man than they were trusting God for the difficulty. How do you think those people felt after verse 25? What do you think? How do you think they felt? Well, I was a fool saying something like that. I should have just waited on the Lord. I should have trusted that this guy Moses that God put in leadership knows what he's doing. And I'd have seen the Lord do something miraculous. And I could have praised him. They probably felt so foolish after that whole thing. I'll show you another. Go to the next chapter. It doesn't take but the next chapter to see them do it again. Look at chapter 16. Look at verse 2. Ah, those Israelites always murmuring, right? Well, you might be like them. Watch out. Look at verse 2. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And look at how come they're murmuring. Children of Israel said unto them, "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." They don't have any food. Are you seeing there in verse 3? This is the mind revealed of somebody who is, number one, not trusting God. Number two, takes an opportunity where there's something difficult to speak out against God's men. And number three, they've lost their mind. What are they saying about Egypt there in verse 3? They're thinking about Egypt like it was a great place. When they were there, it wasn't such a great place, was it? You see what happens whenever you don't trust God and you murmur instead? You lose your mind. You get all mixed up about where you were and where you are now. All right, look at another one here. By the way, you know that's the situation where the manna comes down. Miraculous deliverance there, miraculous provision. Look over at chapter 17. Just go to the next chapter. You got another one. Exodus 17, a lot of murmuring here with these Israelites. You figured maybe after the first time they would not have murmured, right? The water was provided for them. Didn't happen. After the second time, they got water and they got food miraculously. After murmuring both times. Maybe the third time they won't murmur. Let's find out. Chapter 17, verse 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the command of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore, the people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" Verse 3, and the people thirsted there for water. And the people what? Look at that again. The people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" Folks, okay, every situation, the interpretation of the Israelites is, this is difficult, and it's not fair. Isn't that the way they're interpreting this whole thing? The Lord's looking at this whole thing, and he's saying, I'm going to intentionally give them something difficult, so they'll have to trust me to get through it. Isn't that good? Why do you think that the Lord would allow difficulty for me and you? Why? His intent is not for you to murmur about it. His intent is for you to back off and say, I can't do anything about this. The Lord's going to have to do something here. Lord, take this and provide for me. And I'm telling you, we got a room full of people here time and time again. You've seen the Lord do this miraculously. You could brag on the Lord on this. Why is it that we keep going back to what we shouldn't do, though? It's a good little reminder. If you don't need it, I need it. Just situations that are difficult, first reaction in the flesh, complain and murmur. The Lord would have you back off and say, I can't do anything about this. This is an impossible situation. I'm going to have to trust you, Lord. Now you take it and do something miraculous here. And I'm telling you, when you do that and back off and let the Lord do his work, three chapters in a row, how did God solve the problem? Miracles, every single situation. So there's some stuff on murmuring there. Don't allow murmuring to enter in and stop you from trusting God to perform the miraculous. You'll miss a miracle if you murmur. You'll miss out on a miracle if you murmur. So go back over there to Mark. And let's get this next thing. So there's a little bit of murmuring there. And notice how Judas there and that verse where he murmurs. Look what the reason behind his murmuring. He's murmuring because he says that what she did was a waste. Now, are you noticing something here about Judas and maybe some certain politicians in our world today here? Guess who Judas, look at verse 5. Look who Judas is, well, he makes it seem like he's concerned about. Look at verse 5. For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and been given to who? Well, that's a nice thing to say. We want to help the poor out, don't we? You see how he's putting this thing where what she did was a waste. That money should have been given to the poor. Oh, by the way, it should have been given to the poor instead of spent for something for who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Are you seeing that? So if you read verse 5 and don't continue on, you might think, well, he's got a case. We should look out for the poor, right? This guy's got a heart of gold. He's concerned for the poor. You don't keep reading, you might get that, but you find out the truth as you go on here. So look at verse 6. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble you her? Look at this little statement here by the Lord. She hath wrought a what? What's it say, folks? A good work. What Judas said was a waste, the Lord Jesus Christ calls it a what? A good work. Hey, chili cook-off this Saturday. Chili cook-off. And I guarantee you, people probably won't say it, but there'll be people come through our line, take a gospel track, and think to themselves, what a waste for these people to spend their time out here giving out gospel tracts and trying to talk to people about Jesus Christ. They might not say it, but some of them will be thinking that. I think, what a waste. And I say that because the downtown thing that we do, it's really gotten to the place where people, I can see the look on their faces. They're just annoyed that we're down there, as we've been down there a while, because in their mind, they're probably thinking, here's these people that week after week, all they want to do is give me something about Jesus Christ. And I say, this is the worthwhile life. And they think to themselves, what a waste. You could go out to the bars here and have a good time. And I say, that's a waste. That's a waste. But you go down there, it's really interesting on those Friday nights, and you see two sides. You see a group of people there really concerned about eternity. And you see another group of people really concerned about today, and that's it. The here and now, and that's it. Really interesting. So the Lord Jesus Christ sets this whole thing straight. He says, that's a good work, what she did. And then look what he says in verse 7. Very interesting. Look what the Lord says. You might not think the Lord would say something like this, but look at verse 7. For ye have the poor with you always. And whensoever you will, you may do them good, but me ye have not always. You read that and you might think, well, the Lord's being kind of selfish there. Let me ask you a question, though. Is the Lord Jesus Christ more important than the poor? It's okay to say yes. He just said it. The Lord Jesus Christ is more important than the poor. By the way, the Lord did not say the poor were not important. The Lord said, I'm not always going to be here. The Lord's saying that. The poor are always going to be here. We were talking about this with Daniel this afternoon. Was the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth a rich man or a poor man? Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. I'd say he's a poor man. You could probably rate him with some of the poorest of the poor when he was here on earth. And he says, actually what she did is a better work than doing something for the poor. And again, don't get all mixed up because you read this and you preach this and people say, well, you just don't think the poor are important. I didn't say that and the Lord didn't say that. But what the Lord did say is he is more important than the poor. So if you want to minister to the poor, you know the first thing you ought to try to minister to the poor? The Lord Jesus Christ. You want to give them some money, you want to give them some food and give them some help? Amen. But you know what the poor need more than anything else? They need the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what they need. If you give the poor food and drink and don't give them the gospel, what have you done for them? You've equipped them to live a more comfortable life without the Lord is what you've done. And you know, sometimes the Lord makes things uncomfortable so you realize he's trying to do something. I tell you, the times where I've really sought the Lord the most have been the most uncomfortable parts of my life, where things were rough, things were difficult. I didn't really know what to do next. And that's when the Lord can really step in and give you some real clear direction, because you turn to Him, you say, I can't do this on my own. So look at the difference there in the way that one man interprets it and the way the Lord interprets this act done for Jesus Christ. So just like some of the politicians today, to think of the poor ahead of the Lord Jesus Christ, huh? And then have an ulterior motive for thinking so, which we'll get here for saying that. We'll get there in a minute. So let's back off on a minute. And that's what the Lord says here in verse 7. He says there about the poor in verse 7. Look at it, verse 9. We'll get this next M word. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for what? A memorial of her. Folks, this woman, identified as Mary in John 12, forever, as far as I can see, her name and her act is written in the pages of God's word for that one selfless act that cost her something. I say it was worth it. She got in the pages of Scripture for how long? Forever. She will forever be on the pages of Scripture because she did that. What if she'd have decided, you know, I've got this money saved up, and I really could just go buy a new pair of boots or a dress? She'd have missed out on the greatest blessing ever. She'd have missed out on being in the pages of Scripture. Now, nothing wrong with the boots and a new dress, lady. Nothing wrong with that. But what are you doing for Jesus Christ? Isn't that what matters the most? Folks, what you do for Jesus Christ matters. It may not matter to anybody else right now. It may not matter to anybody else next week or next month or next year. It matters to Jesus Christ now and forever. Amen. So this thing about memorials, there's a whole message you could build on this, but let's just look at a couple things here. The Lord wants us to remember some things, and the thing that the Lord wants us to remember here is what this woman, what she did. What she did was an act of sacrificial giving on behalf of nobody else but the Lord Jesus Christ. She didn't do it to get recognition. And when you don't do something to get recognition and you do it for the Lord, you know what He does? He recognizes it, and He gives the recognition. So I know it's real easy to do things, and I don't know about you, but this is me. I oftentimes want to do the right things, but really just so that other people will think something good of me. I know you would never do that, but that's sometimes how I think. How wicked that is. If I'm not doing it to be seen of the Lord and for His glory only, it's a waste. What I'm saying is, you can do the right thing, have the wrong motivation for doing it, and it's a waste. You can do the right thing and do it to be seen of people and to get recognition and credit, and it's a waste. You basically are getting your reward when you get the credit. The Lord says, okay, you got it, man. You take it here, you can take it in heaven. You just got it here. You wanted it here, didn't you? See, the Lord knows your heart. You know, a lot of the most selfless acts done for Jesus Christ are done when nobody else is around. And I say that because if you're really interested in doing something for the Lord, you'll do it when nobody else sees you do it. Because you'd really be doing it so that He saw it, right? You'd be doing it so that He actually could recognize what you're doing only for Him, nobody else. So there's something to chew on there. Let's go back to the Old Testament here on this thing about memorials here. Hey, the Lord wants you to remember some things. First and foremost, go back to Exodus 12. First and foremost, in this passage, the Lord wants you to remember that a selfless act, a selfless sacrificial act, is remembered by the Lord when it's done for Him. Go back over here to Exodus, and you know, there's some dates back in history, particularly Jewish history, the Lord would have the Jews remember, and I think He'd have us remember as well. Look at Exodus chapter 12, and I know we're not Old Testament Israelites, I realize that, but isn't that our heritage? Isn't your Savior Jewish? You ought to know a few things about your heritage with the Israelites. Look at Exodus 12, look at verse 12. This is after the instructions are given for the Israelites to get out of Egypt. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. Great little statement here. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Isn't that a great little statement right there? Does the Lord see your sin, or does he see you as righteous? Is the blood covering you? And he sees you as righteousness, and it's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Now look at verse 14. And this day shall be unto you for a what? Memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Isn't that interesting? Did you remember over there in Mark chapter 14, it actually said, I read verse 1, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover. And isn't it interesting that that time, that Passover time, somebody, Mary, is interested in doing something for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord said, she's anointing my body for the burying. Because Jesus Christ, at that time of Passover, was about to become the Passover Lamb. The Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Isn't that something? So you got the memorial of the Passover. You got the memorial of this woman who anointed him. And the Lord would have us remember these things. Folks, if you don't know a little bit about the Passover, you're not studied up on the Passover here in Exodus 12, that's something you ought to remember, because there's a whole lot connected with your salvation being through the blood of Jesus Christ and these people being delivered from Egypt through the blood of the Lamb. Ought to remember these things, amen? These are, what's the word? Memorials. If it's a memorial, what's the first few letters of memorial? M-E-M-O-R. Memory, memorial, right? There's some things that God would have us remember. In this case, this is the miraculous work of God that we ought to remember. In the case of Mary, it's a sacrificial work, a selfless act that went down as a memorial that you can think of, I want to do something like that for the Lord as well. So those memorials are important. Go over to Joshua, look at another one here. Joshua chapter 14. You ought to have some memorials set up in your life. Now, nothing as an idol. I'm not talking about that. But you ought to have some memorials that you can look back on, some memories you can look back on. Hopefully you can look back on some things, and maybe only you know about them in the Lord, but some things that you did, and you only did it for the Lord Jesus Christ. You look on back on that and think, man, I'm so glad I did that, because it was worth it. And if nobody else knows about it, it's still worth it, amen? And then you ought to also have some memorials, some markers in your life that you look back on and you say, I actually didn't do anything right there except for trust the Lord. And he did a great thing for me that I never could have done for myself. And that there is a memorial in my life. I'll just give you this, and Sherry's not going to like me doing this, but she'll get over it. I got a memorial right here. This is a great memorial to me. I mean, every day that I see her, it's a memorial of the miraculous work of God. Because I know what I am. I don't deserve to have a woman like her. And all the people said amen. And I'd be okay if you said that. But I don't deserve. So I look at her and I say, there's a memorial. Because I prayed for a wife. And I prayed for specific things for a wife. And the Lord, in his grace and mercy, absolute grace and mercy, not deserved at all, said, okay, I'm going to give her to you. That's a memorial I got. I went back. This was really neat. I went back almost a year ago to Shreveport, Louisiana. I hadn't been there in 20 years, over 20 years. Went back there last year. We had a baseball reunion with some of the guys I played ball with. I tell you, I got a memorial there. Now, you're not going to understand this like I'm going to tell it, but this was quite the memorial. The first apartment that I was in was number 1622. And it was an upstairs apartment there in the complex, apartment complex where all the students lived. Instead of the dorms, they had this apartment complex. So I lived in 1622. Below me was an empty apartment. And you want to just guess at what the number was of that apartment? It was 1611. I'm sitting on top of 1622. I'm sitting on top of 1611, I mean. I'm in 1622. Below me is 1611. Do you know what went on in 1611? It was an open apartment that they showed whenever they were trying to have people come in. They wanted to see what they looked like. It was a whatever you call that. It was a model apartment. And they would show that apartment. Well, then, about once every couple weeks, probably a couple times a month, there was a group that would go down there and apartment 1611 for Bible study of all things. So I went back there a little less than a year ago, and I drove to that apartment complex, and I just glanced at that. In fact, I sent a picture to Sherry. I just looked at that building, and I said, there's a memorial right there. I had no idea what the 20 years after that would bring. But the 20 years after that have had a lot to do with this book published in 1611. And there I was living right on top of 1611. Now, you can call that a coincidence all you want. It probably is in some degree. But I look at that and I say, that is the grace of God. Because when I was living in 1622, you know what I was not doing? I was not living for the Lord. And the Lord, in His grace and mercy, had me go back there last year. And I think He really just pointed out to me, oh, yeah, you lived right above 1611. That was your foundation. It should have been your foundation then. It's your foundation. Reminder. And if it's not your foundation, it ought to be your foundation. This old King James Bible. Isn't that something, the Lord doing something like that? I got all kind of things I can look back on like that, and I ought to remember them more often. I tell you what I ought to do, and I think we all ought to take time. Write some of these things down. And you're less likely to forget about them. And when you're going through a tough time and you think, man, is the Lord going to do anything here? Man, this is rough. I've been waiting and waiting and waiting. You can go back and read that and you can be reminded. It's a memorial of what God did for you. Amen? So maybe you need to go home tonight and do a little writing. And write down some of the things the Lord's done for you over the years. Be an encouragement to you when you're going through a tough time. Look at Joshua real quick. We got to hustle on this one. Joshua 14. Look at verse 5. This is right after they crossed the Jordan River. They're in the Promised Land. 14:5. As the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said unto him, I'm in the wrong place here. I don't have it, folks. I got the wrong one here. I don't have the right verse here. The verse I'm looking for is where they have the 12 stones. Now, maybe I'm in chapter 4. Let me double check that. Maybe I put a 1 there where I shouldn't have had a... Is it chapter 4? Chapter 4. Let's go over there. Let's try that one. Chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. Let's try that one. Yep, that's it. That's it. I have put a 1 in there, so it says 14 when it should say 4. Joshua 4. Look there, verse 5. Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a what? There it is, for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Okay, so they crossed that Jordan River. And how'd they cross that Jordan River, by the way? Dry ground. And they picked up stones out of that river, carried them across, set them up in the Promised Land so that when they walked by there and their children walked by there and their children's children walked by there and they would say, what are these stones all about? Somebody older that knew the history would say, oh, those stones are a memorial of God miraculously allowing our forefathers to cross this river on dry ground. It's a reminder of the miraculous. That's what the memorial is. It's a reminder of something great that God did. So there's a couple things on memorial. There's a whole bunch more you can study on that one. Let's go back over there to Mark. And let's get this last thing here. So we got the murmurs. Hope you're not a murmur. We got the memorials. Hope you got some memorials set up. Wouldn't that be really something that, regardless of your writing ability, you could just jot down some things that you can run back to when you're going through a real tough time, that you could just be reminded of God's miraculous work in your life. Everybody can do that. I think that'd be a real helpful thing. You know, it might be a good idea. If you got places, I know I got some pages here in the back of my Bible, some blank pages. It might be a good place to do it right there in your Bible. And maybe write down the date if you can remember it. And folks, if you don't have anything right now that comes to mind, you better start looking. And start looking for down the road, the Lord saying, hey, there's a memorial right there. Write that one down. And you go back there and be reminded of that. Folks, praise God for what He's done for you. If you already praised God and thanked God for what He did for you 20 years ago, you can still thank Him for the same thing again. Did you think about that before? You can still think. Kenny, every time he's here, praises God for saving his soul. Amen. Amen. He does it every time. And some of you might think, oh, there's Kenny again. Yeah, you know what? There's a guy that thanks God that he's saved. I think Kenny, can you remember the day that you were saved? Remember the date? There's a memorial right there. If you remember the date, that's really precious. I don't know the date. I know the year and I know the approximate month. I don't know the exact date. If you know that, there's the first memorial you got, folks. Don't forget those things. All right, let's get this last thing here back in Mark 14. Try to get through this one pretty quick here. Mark 14, let's get this thing about money. So the memorial there, and in verse 10, you get the real motives of Judas Iscariot. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went into the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him what? Money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Over there in John, it said, if you remember us reading, it said he was the thief. He was a thief and he had the bag. You know who the treasurer out of the 12 disciples sure looks like was? It was this guy, Judas Iscariot. The guy, now think about this. He's holding the money. He's got the money. And he's acting as if he's concerned for who? The poor. Yet he's the one that's got all the money and he's not about to take out of his pocketbook to give to the poor. Sound like some of our socialist politicians that are trying to get in office, anybody? I'm telling you that. See, your Bible tells you how to read these people. You start hearing some of these guys and ladies, these politicians running for president talk about the poor, you better back off and say, hold on a second. What's the real motive here? Now, maybe there's some of them out there that have a genuine concern, but they got all the money or else they wouldn't be running for president, right? If you got all the money, you got all the means to help the poor all you want. You really want to have a presidential campaign and care for the poor? Take your money, give to the poor, and get CNN to cover all the times that you took your own money and gave to the poor. Maybe that would work. But nobody's going to do that, are they? They like their money too much. They're not about to give their own money to the poor. All right, verse 11 there, it mentions money. And I wonder, now you know this is the account of that follows here is Judas betraying Jesus Christ. I wonder, I want you to answer me on this. Do you think Judas Iscariot knew his Old Testament very well? What do you say? Pat's got a yes back there. She's getting the firm. Anybody else? Yes or no? Do you think Judas Iscariot knew his Old Testament? What do you think? That is very true. But I'm just talking about him being a Jewish man and a disciple of Jesus Christ. I would say there's a pretty good chance he had pretty familiar with the Old Testament. What do you think? Do you think it's possible that he read the following verse? Back in your Bible, your Old Testament. You only got to go back about four books to Zechariah. Zechariah 11. Now, I'm taking it here for a reason. Now, regardless of whether he knew this, it's not super important, but I want you to think about something. Zechariah 11. Zechariah is right before Malachi, next to last book of the Old Testament. And you're going to find in this verse, Zechariah is full of prophecy. Oh man, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The first time he came and the second time when he's coming. There's a whole lot of prophecy here. But look down there at verse 12. And you'll get a couple things here connected with Judas. Zechariah 11:12. And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price. And if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price. And how much is it? 30 pieces of silver. Now, that's an Old Testament prophecy of the money that would be given to, in this case it turns out to be, Judas Iscariot, to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you with me? Keep going here. Verse 13, you get a little more prophecy. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Now there you're getting the prophecy of him taking the money back and trying to hand it back over, feeling guilty. And what'd they do? They said, we can't take this into the treasury. We'll buy a field instead. The potter's field, which they called the field of blood. All kind of prophecy. Now, do you think it's possible Judas Iscariot read this before? You think it's a possibility at least? None of us know for certain. I'd say it's possible. Let's say that he did. Do you think that if he knew that prophecy, he read it, and failed to realize that he was in the middle of fulfilling it? You think that's likely? Here's why I say that. A man can know exactly what the Lord plans it to do to him if he's wrong, and he'll go through with it anyway. Read that again. A man can know exactly what the Lord plans to do to him if he does wrong, and he'll go through with it anyway. What I mean by that is a man can know the consequences of sinning against God, and a man out of his mind that doesn't know the Lord, he'll do it anyway. I mean, you talk about hell, And people will hear you talk about hell and maybe even acknowledge that there is a hell, and then they'll still go to hell. They'll reject Jesus Christ. It's the craziest thing. And I say that because the old preacher said this. I think it's a good saying. Light rejected becomes lightning. When you reject the light of the Word of God, man, it'll come back and burn you. And I think that's the case with Judas Iscariot. So last couple things here on Judas and this thing about money. Go to 1 Timothy 6. Now, money's evil, right, folks? No, it is not. Don't let somebody tell you that. Go to 1 Timothy 6. Let's get what the Bible says on this. Money is not evil, but there is something connected with money that is evil. So look at verse 10, 1 Timothy 6. I'll tell you what money can do. Money can blind a person to the truth. And I think that directly applies to that account there of Judas Iscariot. Money can blind a person to the truth. That man more concerned about money than anything else. Look at verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Kind of interesting, if you look at just about every English translation on the market, it will say the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Making it seem like all evil is not really connected with the love of money. Maybe most, maybe some, but not all. Folks, what does that verse say? For the love of money, it's not money, but the love of money is the root of what? All evil. Now, there's evil that I cannot explain its connection with money, but the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. I should say the love of money. There's things that you could say, well, what about this? What about this? And I would say, I have no idea how the love of money is connected with that. But the Bible says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. We had time here. You want to write down Ezekiel 28, over there where it talks about Lucifer, it's the devil, and he's in the garden, and he's got all this precious stones. And it mentions over there about his merchandise of all things. What comes to your mind when you think of merchandise, folks? Goods sold for money. So I think there's a really interesting connection there. Go over to Matthew 28. There's a couple places here in closing. Matthew 28. And let's see this thing about the love of money. You mean the love of money had something to do with the betrayal of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. We saw it right there. You mean the love of money had anything to do with maybe something that goes on after the death of Jesus Christ and even after the resurrection? Take a look at this one. This is just one of many. You could spend a lot of time looking at this thing about the love of money in the Bible being connected with evil. Look at verse 10. This is after the resurrection, Matthew 28, 10. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. And then verse 11. So that's Jesus Christ, verse 10. Verse 11. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. So these were the men that had been watching the tomb. Look at verse 12. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large what? Money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. Okay, now let me stop there. What really happened at the tomb, folks? The Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So they are giving money to these soldiers that they will tell a lie about what really happened. For the love of money is the root of all evil. You seeing it right here? Look at verse 14. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. You know the hardest thing to convince a Jew of? The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they don't think he's anybody important. They don't think he's God in the flesh. So all that right there, the lie about what really happened, all connected with what? Why'd they do it? They would not have done that had it not been for large sums of money. You know what they would have done if the money hadn't been given to them? They would have said, we were asleep. We have no idea what happened, but that guy that was in the tomb is now walking around. We don't know what happened, but the money was to secure them. Isn't that interesting? The love of money. Last place here, we'll end up here tonight. Go to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. So I've been talking about worth versus waste. And I will tell you, the life of Judas Iscariot, folks, what a waste. What a waste. And you see the motives of his heart there in that account, Mark 14. What a waste. He looked at an act done out of sacrifice by a woman that loved Jesus Christ and said, what a waste. In reality, his life ends a waste. Folks, how did he die? Remember, he felt guilty. Takes the money back. And he went and then he goes out and hangs himself. What a waste. All right? Mary. Name on the pages of Scripture and the act that she committed forever. That act of devotion for the Lord Jesus Christ. So look here at Psalm 19. Things that are worthwhile versus things that are a waste. Here's something that is worth investing in. I'll show you here in Psalm 19. Look at verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than what? You mean more than money? You mean more than $1 million? How about a billion? Oh, come on. You're telling me that the psalmist here says, under inspiration of God, that these words in this book are more to be desired than gold. I say, amen. No amount of money can buy a person a place in heaven, right? This book tells you how to get to heaven. This book is worth investing your time in. This book is worth investing a little money to maybe buy some copies and give them to people. Even if it's not a full copy, you get a gospel tract or a New Testament out. This is where we ought to invest. This is what's worthwhile. Folks, when you invest in the Word of God, you're investing in something that is eternal, that God holds higher than His name according to Psalm 138. It's kind of hard to believe that. He says, He's magnified His Word above all His name. This is worthwhile here. Keep going here. Look what it says. Verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. Look at verse 11. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. And look at this part. And in keeping of them, speaking of the words of Scripture, there is great what? I would say it's worthwhile to invest in God's Word and obedience to God's Word if there's great reward that awaits. What do you say? I was thinking about two men tonight. Two men that you know of, that you're familiar with. Regardless of your age, you probably do. D.L. Moody, you know who he is? Wow, what a man of God. What an incredible evangelist. I was reading some stuff on him this afternoon, and he was against false doctrine. Spoke out against false doctrine. And evangelist, traveled around the country, traveled around the world, preaching to all kind of people. All kind of people getting saved as a result. The world looks at that life of D.L. Moody, and what's the world say about it? What a waste. That guy could have done stuff with, he probably could have gone around and like been a motivational speaker, made all kind of money. Okay, so there's one guy. I look at that life and I say, what a life well spent for God, for the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, you know who Babe Ruth is? You know him. There have been movies about him. I went to Cooperstown, New York. He's in the Hall of Fame. I've seen his little display there in the Hall of Fame. Babe Ruth. What a great man, right? 714 home runs, 2,231 runs batted in, 342 batting average. Don't ask me why I know all that. What a great man, right? What a great man. I look at that life and I say, what a waste. What a waste. That man, when he was here on this earth, was a partier and a carouser of the most vile sorts. What a waste. You see how the world looks at one thing and the Christians should look at it different? And basically, whatever the world says, the day we're living in, folks, whatever the world says about something, you can basically flip it upside down, and that's the truth about it. The world says, those Christians are fanatics. Those Bible believers are fanatics. And the Lord says, keep doing what you're doing. I like that. Keep being a Bible believer. Keep living for the Lord. And then they look at, the world looks at the contemporary Christianity, and they say, now that's the way it should be. They're not out to make anybody mad. They're all nice. You know, and the Lord says, that's lukewarm and I want to spew that out of my mouth. Isn't that something how the Lord says things so contrary to the way the world views things? So I'll ask you this in closing. Has your life been a life that's been worthwhile in the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or has it been a waste? And truth be told, all of us can look at times in our life where it was a waste. And you can't change it, folks. Don't live there. You got today, and you got an opportunity to live a life that is worthwhile for the Lord Jesus Christ. How about we do it? Because we don't know how much time we got left. So let's do it while we can. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Just all these things that happened a long time ago, just right up our alley and as far as application goes, and so much to glean from it. And Lord, I just pray you take this message and all of us just allow these things to sink into our heart and really move our hearts to live our lives for you. Not be concerned about the world, what they think about us, but just do right in your sight. Lord, we don't know what's ahead this week. There may be some trials ahead. Help us not to murmur. Help us all to just trust you for the results and be patient in what you're going to do and just expect you to do something great. Help us during those times where we struggle, Lord, as all of us do, and most likely we'll have encounters this week where the first inclination is to complain and murmur and just engage in the struggle, and I pray we wouldn't do that. Lord, we just pray for safety and wisdom as we go through our week, Lord. Thank you for the freedom we have in this country to live for you without opposition and without being put in jail. And I just pray that you just equip us here as we go tonight. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.